We're going to talk about the covenant meal tonight. I have had so many people come and say to me that covenant is life-changing. That's the way covenant was intended to be. Did you know that? God intended for covenant to be life-changing.
Amen.
And so if it's not life-changing, it's because you still don't get it. Once you get it, it will change everything about how you think and how you process the way that God loves you. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Now we give this time to the teacher, the Holy Spirit, and we say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Teach us all things that pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us, open our eyes to things that we have not seen before. Help us to see in new ways, in accurate ways of truth, in Jesus' name. We would see Jesus tonight.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Exodus chapter 12, let's start there. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God came to them and said, okay, this is the first month of your year. Now this was the month of Abib, now Nisan, so what they call it. And God says, okay, it would correspond to roughly March, April, right in between March and April to us. And God just comes and says, this is now the first month in your year. Well, how many of you know God can change it if he wants to? Isn't that right? Well, that's what he said. He said, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel. Now, let me set this stage here. They're still in Egypt. Nine plagues have taken place, and Pharaoh still says, no, you're not leaving. You cannot go. You're not getting out of bondage. You're going to stay here forever. Some of you feel like you've gone to God, you've prayed, you've asked, you've declared your freedom and your victory from whatever it is, and yet Pharaoh won't let go. Something's still hanging on and telling you, no, you're not going to be free from this. No, you're not going to get your answer. No, you're not going to get your deliverance. And yet God said you are. And so here, nine plagues later, Pharaoh's still standing to their face and saying, no, you're not. You're not leaving. And so God comes to Moses and he said, all right, you ready for the final blow? You ready for the knockdown right here? Here it is. This is the knockout punch right here. Are you ready? And so instead of God just saying, here's the next plague, God says, we're going to set something in place right now that will be a memorial to you forever of how I do things and how things are and how my word is more powerful than anybody else's word. So God begins to come. He says, first of all, we're going to change the whole calendar year. All your timing is going to change right now. I'm not on your time, you're on my time. This is the first month to you now. And that's the way we'll start it off. Okay, so that's the way God starts it. So God says, now I want you to go speak to the congregation. Now this congregation, by the way, is a little distraught. They've been through nine plagues and it's still not working. You know what I'm talking about? The ninth hour. It seems like we've already come to the last minute, the deadline, and passed the deadline, and it's not working. God's not coming through. Even God can't get past this one for us. It's too late or something about it. It's not going to work for us. We must not be measuring up. Here we go. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Say that. A lamb for a household. What is he saying? He's saying, I want every family to have one lamb. One lamb for one family. A lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall take your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be, without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now God tells them this. You go speak to the congregation of Israel and tell them, we're starting the year fresh this month, And on the 10th of this month, every family is going to get a lamb. And it can't just be any lamb. It's got to be a special lamb. This lamb has to be without spots, without blemish. Nothing on this lamb that looks like sin. Nothing that looks like a flaw. It has to be a perfect lamb, so to speak. Something that just looks like you wouldn't want it to die. That's the lamb I'm looking for. And it needs to be 1 year old. Back in those days, and even still today, at about a year old, that's when a lamb would become an adult. It would come into maturity. And so he'd say, I want you to take a lamb for a family. One lamb for every family. And you're going to take this lamb and you're going to keep this lamb for 3 days and do further examinations on this lamb. And history tells us, tradition tells us that these Hebrews and the Jewish people would take these lambs and for 3 days they would examine them in detail down to the eyelids to make sure there were no blemishes on this lamb. For 3 days they would examine this. And then God said, now on the fourth day, actually the evening of the third day, you pick at the 10th, on the 14th day at twilight, it says. Twilight is between 3 and 6 p.m. You remember that our days are different than Jewish days. Jewish days go according to God's clock. Back in the book of Genesis, you remember reading through the first chapter, God said, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And our minds say, you got that backwards. It's the morning and the evening. And God said, no, it's the evening and the morning. See, God starts his day in the evening. About 6 o'clock, that's when the next day starts. We don't think that way. We party all night long and then wake up tired the next day because we're not ready. That's not the way God is. God is ready. God is prepared. He's going to prepare tonight to be ready to do something tomorrow. That's the way God's mind thinks, and that's the way he initiated it from the very beginning. That's the way the Jewish clock works. At 6 o'clock tonight, that's actually tomorrow to them. And so God says here, you're going to take at twilight, between the evenings is the literal, you're going to take at twilight, and that family that has been cuddling up, can you imagine these kids that have been cuddling up to this lamb? They love this lamb. I know how my kids are. They love animals, and they've been playing with this lamb, and looking at it, and rubbing its fluffy wool. And all of a sudden, 3 days into this, Dad wants to kill it. Why? Because God said, that's what I want done with it. I want you to take this lamb that's so cute and cuddly, has become a part of us, has really been a blessing to our family. We've enjoyed this lamb, and it's got no blemish. There's no reason to kill this lamb. God says, that's the lamb I want you to kill. I want you, between the evenings, to take it at twilight and kill that lamb. And verse 7 says, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. Now that's the 14th now. On that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boil it all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So God says, I want you at twilight on the 13th, actually going into the 14th now that evening, I want you to kill that spotless, cute, little, cuddly, one-year-old lamb. Kill it, and I want you to take some of that blood, walk outside your house, and strike it with hyssop, a plant that you dip the blood in, you tip the plant into the blood, and strike the doorposts. He said, and here's the reason, because I'm going to come that night, and I'm going to destroy all the firstborn in the land. And basically what God says is, if I don't see the blood, then I'm going to kill the firstborn in that household. If I see the blood, then I'll pass over. That's where the pass over came from, is that God said, I will pass over those house where I see the blood struck on either side of the doorpost. Now, interesting that God says to them, sin is sin. There was no difference between the sin of the Egyptians and the sin of the Israelis. Sin is sin. If the blood's not there, you're going to die. You're going to die. Sin is sin. God said there is no distinction when it comes to sin. But God said, unless I see the blood. Amen. The blood is the only difference. It wasn't like it was where in the land of Goshen, in the land of Egypt, God had put this wall and certain plagues didn't get passed over in the land of Goshen. God said, no, not when it comes to this. Not when it comes to my judgment. When it comes to my judgment, sin is sin. There is nobody without exception. If sin is there in the house, I'm coming in and it's going to bring death. Sin always brings death, but the blood. Did you hear that? Sin always brings death, but the blood. That's what God's saying. God is painting a very accurate picture of them, of how salvation works in God's eyes. Now, so that's what they did. Can you imagine how this worked now? We're 9 plagues into this. There's a lot of tension between the Israelis and the Egyptians. Nobody really knows what's going on. I mean, the Israelis know that it's God, but they don't know why it's not working. They can't figure this out. And the Egyptians, they can't figure it out either. I mean, Pharaoh is hard-hearted. He can't figure out why he's so stubborn. But right on the other hand, he says, give it to them harder. And so they do. And so somehow they think they're winning, but they're not. And somehow the Israelis think they're losing, but they're not. And so God says to Moses, now talk to the congregation, and I want you to tell them to do this. Because this is it. So think about how this looks. The Egyptian taskmasters are walking around, and it's about 5 or 6 in the afternoon, and all of a sudden, these Israelis begin to barbecue these lambs. Now think about it. You got about 2 million Israelis. Say there's 8 in a family, and they're each going to take a lamb for a family. That's 250,000 lambs all being barbecued at the same time. You know what it's like in your neighborhood when somebody's barbecuing and you can smell it throughout the whole neighborhood? Think about this. In the neighborhood of the Israelis, 250,000 lambs are being barbecued all at the same time, at the exact same time. Now you can imagine that catches some attention. And these taskmasters are coming by and say, what are you guys doing? You know, smells like barbecued lamb is the order of the day. You know, what are you guys doing all barbecued at the same time? What are you? You guys are crazy. You see, that's why you're slaves. What are you doing? What kind of a crazy thing is this? What are you going to smoke us out now? Or, you know, they couldn't figure it out. They couldn't figure it out. But see, God had told them to do this. Now, I want you to notice how interesting this is. God says in verse 11, and thus you shall eat it. Thus you shall, by the way, I might point this out in verse 8, it says, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. Interesting point, some of you that like to study things out. Notice after they killed the lamb got roasted in fire, and God made it a point. He said, no, you're not going to boil it. No, you're not going to cook it, or you're not going to eat it raw. You're not going to boil it. It's going to be roasted in fire. After the death, it was roasted in fire. Interesting. Some of you might want to pick up on that and do a little study on that and kind of play that out and see where that ends up. That's another teaching. We'll go into that another time. Now, some of you are saying, huh? I don't even know what you're talking about. That's a good thing, maybe, till we get to it. I want you to notice verse 11. God says this, and thus you shall eat it. God says, not only do I want you to prepare it a certain way, but I want you to eat this particular meal in a different way than you've ever eaten before. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and I want you to eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. He says this. He said, listen, when you get ready to eat, hurry. You got to hurry. He said, gird yourself. Get your belt on your waist. Get your shoes on your feet. Staff in your hand and get ready. And eat it in haste. You've got to hurry. Why? Because I'm going to deliver you. That's why. I'm going to get you out of here. You've got to hurry. This is not a relaxing meal. This is not a time to kick back and just kind of see how things are going. No. You've got to eat this fast. Why? Because I'm coming. I'm coming to get you out of there. Now you can imagine after 9 plagues that they're thinking, come on. You know? I mean, nothing's worked to this point. But yet God says, listen, when you eat this meal, you've got to hurry. because I'm going to deliver you this time. And so that's what they did. Now, can you imagine as the taskmasters are walking by, looking in the windows of these Israelis, and they're standing up eating. They're all ready. They got their luggage packed in the corner. You know, they're all ready for travel. Here we go. They're slaves. They've been slaves for 430 years, and they look like they're going on a vacation. I mean, they're all packed up, and they're eating. They're just munching down and eating this so fast, and the taskmaster looking there, crazy. Jews, what's the matter with you guys? You guys, you know, where do you think you're going? You're all packed up. It's back to work tomorrow, and they look back and say, nothing doing. We're out of here tonight. Now, I want you to come down here. Let's pick up the story down in verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Now come down to verse 30. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord your God as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Oh, now he's asking for prayer. When God moves in your life, let me tell you something, people want you to pray for them. All of a sudden, we're desperate now, right? We were against you. We were your enemies. But when we see the hand of God on you, now we want, could you lay that hand over here on me and pray for me, brother? Now, notice verse 33. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. See, now all of a sudden the Egyptians are in a hurry. There, you've got to leave. Get out. Please, go. Just, would you go take your flocks? Here, take my silver, take my gold, take all of my wealth, whatever you want. Just get out before we're all dead. Can you see this now? All of a sudden, the total tide has changed. It looked like it wasn't going to work. It looked like God wasn't going to come through. It looked like God couldn't get the job done. But God said, listen, here we go now. I knew what I was doing all along. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this meal, and I want you to eat this meal in faith. I want you to eat this meal, and I want you to get ready. Don't just eat it casually. Don't eat it religiously. I want you to hurry. Strap those sandals on your feet. Get that staff in your hand. Tighten up your belt. Pack your luggage, because you're out of here after you eat this meal. As soon as you get this meal eaten, you're out. You are delivered. You are walking in freedom. Now, look back over at verse 14. God said, so this day shall be to you as a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. How long?
Everlasting.
Everlasting. Everlasting. And so the Bible tells us what happened. Psalm 105 tells us that they all walked out of Egypt that night. They were urged to go right then. The enemy could not let them stay anymore. The enemy was telling them, get out. Get out. I want you out of my life. They were saying that to them the day before. Now the enemy is saying that to the children of Israel. I want you out of my life before we're all dead. They sent him out. The Bible says there was not one feeble among them.
Amen.
Not one feeble. Not one sick person among them. Not one weak person among them. They were all strong. Amen. And they went out, and they were, those poor slaves went out wealthy. We've been over that before. Well, the Passover, this Passover festival and feast, went on year after year after year for hundreds and hundreds of years. And it got to the place where history tells us that between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, about 2 million Jews would come to Jerusalem every year to celebrate Passover and to take these lambs that were without blemish and to offer them, you know, before the Lord as the feast, as the memorial that God said. They kept this festival year after year after year. And so by the time Jesus shows up in the book of Matthew, about 2 million people Jews were coming to Jerusalem because this needed to be celebrated in the temple. Now, that became quite a business, you know. When you have about 2 million people and you split it up, say 8 per family, say there was less than 8, but you've still got over 100,000, say if you have 16 in a family, you've got over 100,000 lambs. That became quite a business, selling lambs, because traveling with lambs is kind of a hassle. Wouldn't it be nice if we could provide them right here? And these priests saw right through that, and so it became a business. And so shepherds were hired to tend these special lambs that were bred solely for Passover sacrifice. And just outside of the city, not too far, they had these fields that were out there. And these shepherds would breed them so that they were born, these lambs would be born right about the month of April, right about that spring season, so that a year later, they would be 1 year old and ready for Passover. These were specialty lambs. These were not just any lamb. These were lambs that were specially breeded, and they were born to die. That was their whole purpose. And they were these without blemish, you know, and it just kept reproducing these spotless lambs, and it became quite a business. Well, it was in that same time of the year that as these lambs were out there in the field with their shepherds, that the angels came to God, to these same shepherds, and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, and goodwill to men. For unto you is born in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Right here at this same time of the year, while these shepherds are out there, they weren't out there all the time, but they're out there at this time of the year because they're in the breeding time and so on. But these angels come to these shepherds and say, "Hey, in a city not too far from here, it's only 6 miles away, the city of Bethlehem, is born the Savior," right at that time. Well, it was about 30 years after that, that Jesus walks up and John the Baptist points at him and he says this, makes this statement. If it was me, I would have said, "Behold, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." But it wasn't me. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Every Jewish person knew exactly what he was talking about. Passover Lamb, Messiah. They knew exactly what he was saying. And this time, instead of saying, "Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the Jews," because that's all Passover Lamb was. But John went far beyond that. He said, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Well, that threw some of them off right there. Since when does Passover take away the sin of the world? Since this lamb. Mm-hmm. That's when. Now, let's see. Let's come down to Luke chapter 22 and pick it up there. We could pick it up from several gospels. But there's something in the book of Luke that I want you to see. Luke chapter 22. And let's come down to verse 14. Now let me tell you when this was. It says, "When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him." Let me tell you when this was. This was the 14th day of Nisan. Let me do something. Let me tell you about something first. 30 years later, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's when Jesus started his ministry, he's baptized in the river. For the next 3 years, he was exposed and in front of everybody. Just like the 3 days where the lamb spent with the family, becoming a part of that family. For the next 3 years, Jesus became a part of the family and became well known and became visible. And they watched him, didn't they? And they checked him out, and they questioned him, just to see, is he really true? Is he really right? Is he really sinless? Is he really who he says he is? They watched him for 3 years. Well, then it was the 10th day of Nisan, the day when the Passover lambs were to be chosen. That same day is the day that Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem through a different gate, not the sheep gate, through a different gate on a donkey. And they lay the palm branches down that same day. Through another gate that the lambs are coming in. Through this gate, the lamb is coming in on the same day. And he's walking in, and people, some of them recognized who he was and began to lay coats and palm branches down and said to him, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." A clear passage for Messiah. That's why it made the Pharisees so upset, because some recognized this is the Lamb. And they weren't at the other gate, they were at this gate, laying down the palm branches. He comes riding in the 10th day of Nisan, and all of you know that much of the Gospels are spent on those last 3 days. Because it was those last 3 days that the intense checkups happened, and they questioned him. And they brought lawyers and Sadducees and Pharisees to find out and to catch him, trying to find a flaw, trying to find some kind of a blemish, an imperfection, some discrepancy in his personality or some discrepancy in his character. And for 3 days, they really gave it to him, didn't they? I mean, it was the roughest 3 days of his life. Well, then we come to this night. And he's really been put through the ringer, so to speak. And it says, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, he'd already had 2, maybe 3 Passovers with them. But he said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this one with you." In other words, this is the one that I came for. This is the Passover of Passovers. And with fervent desire, I desire to eat this one with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and so on, and the bread. Now I want you to hold your place there. We'll look at it here. Let's see. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Hold your place there and look over at the book of Mark quickly. The 14th chapter. Mark chapter 14. And look at verse 22. And as they were eating, this is as they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Now, some of you have had the privilege of being to and through a Passover meal. I had the privilege one time of going to a Passover and just enjoying it. And I was able to read into a lot of the things that they did. The one I went to was a Messianic Passover where they explained a lot. And I really enjoyed that because Jesus is in all of this. When God instituted these feasts and these memorials, God instituted it with the lamb in mind. And that lamb that they had, that fuzzy little lamb, that was only a temporary substitution until the real lamb could come. And so everything that they did, they didn't even realize what they were doing, and still don't to this day realize that it's all about Jesus. It's all about the lamb. Now, they would eat the Passover meal, and that's what they did here. And in the Passover, they still do this today, but they have, this isn't a real one, this is just one made out of paper. They would have a pouch made out of linen, and in the pouch, if you unfolded the flap, would be 3 different compartments. Some of you can see that I have 3 different compartments there. And in these compartments are unleavened bread, matzos is what they call it. It's unleavened bread. Before the Passover ever started, they would go through a ritual to remove all of the leaven out of the house. And it became to many families a game that they would do to help teach the children. And while the mom was over in the kitchen getting out all of her nice dinnerware and such for the feast, for the Passover meal, the father would go and he'd take bread, regular bread, and he'd put it all over, put it on shelves and put it behind things and so on, sort of like what we would call an Easter egg hunt. And the kids would then go find it. They would find the little crumbs of bread that were all over the house, and they would say, "Papa, Papa, right here, Papa, I see some crumbs right here." And the dad would come over, and he'd take a feather and a wooden spoon, and he'd rake off the little crumbs into the wooden spoon, and he'd go and he'd toss those crumbs into the fire. Now, the significance of all of that is leaven is always a type of sin in the Bible. And so they were taking care of all of the little sins before they ate Passover lamb. They were coming and God had asked them to judge themselves and to cleanse themselves, to cleanse their whole house. In fact, the house cleaning that happened before Passover in a Jewish home was unlike any other house cleaning. Everybody got involved, and I mean they made sure the whole house was clean. And so this whole leaven game that they would play was something that the Lord said. Obviously, there wasn't leaven all over the house. Leaven is yeast, makes the bread rise. Okay? Obviously, there's not leaven all over the house, but the father would go do this because he wanted to teach his children, listen, we've got to get all the little sins out, all the little ones that we've hidden that we haven't regarded as very, very much. That's not a big sin. That's a little white lie and all of those kind of things. No, son, daughter, we've got to get this out. We've got to get this out. And so they would do this. They'd come to the Passover meal, and in the process of having the meal, the father would reach over and he'd take this pouch within there was three matzos. He'd pull the middle one out and he'd take it and he'd just crack it right in half, just break it. He'd take it and he'd wrap it up in a linen and he would hide it, usually just right behind him under a cushion, sometimes under a table. Sometimes they'd hide a little bit in a more inconspicuous place so that the kids could go find it at some point in time. But usually they'd just put it right behind him, behind the cushion or whatever, under the cushion. But they'd take the middle one out and break it. Now, if you asked most Jews, hey, why do you take the middle one out and break it? I mean, what's that? Or if you ask them, what are the three? Why three? What's that all about? A lot of Jews would say, I don't know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, you'd say, well, why do you want to break poor Isaac? I mean, what did he do wrong? Why not break Jacob? I mean, he was the conniver, right? Why Isaac? Well, we know this is not really Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus takes this out. He pulls out the middle. He breaks it, and he makes it very clear. He says, this is my body, and it was broken for you. Now, it's interesting even the way that this is made. This is not a Christian matzo. This is a Jewish matzo. There was no little Christian fish on this box when we bought this. This is made by and for Passover, for Jews. Interesting that, first of all, it's unleavened, which means that there's no sin here. That's what that signifies. There's no sin here. Leaven is sin. And by the way, the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why it's so important in your family. That's why it's so important in a church. That's why it's so important in any relationship to deal with sin harshly. Because a little bit of sin will leaven the whole lump. It'll spread. That's why God's so hard on sin, because he doesn't want it to spread. So first of all, you can see that there is no leaven in this. That means there is no sin. Just like Jesus. He was the Lamb without spot, without blemish. Another interesting thing about the way that they even bake this is, have you noticed they poke little holes in it? They pierce it. Interesting, isn't it? They pierce the bread. And another thing is the way it's baked with lines. It's got lines. All the piercings are lines all the way across. And then there's these lines going across. Stripes. Just interesting. How many stripes and the piercings that go on, and the unleavenedness of this, and how it so directly points to Jesus. And yet it's unseen by so many. Jesus takes this out and he says, listen, this is my body. Now, Before he took it out, you notice we read in the book of Mark that he blessed it and broke it. Does anybody know what he said when he blessed it? Doesn't say in the Bible, does it? See, and we, because we're Gentiles, we have no idea what he said. We have no clue. What did he say? We don't even know. Let me tell you what he said. Any Jew would be able to tell you this. See, that's why it's so important for us to bring Jews into our life and allow them to help us understand half of the Bible. Because we don't even read into all these things that are yet a part of their lives all the time. Any Jew that has celebrated Passover year after year would tell you, when Jesus said, when the Bible says he took the bread and blessed it, and then he broke it and said, "This is my body." Here's what he said when he blessed it. He said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." Who brings forth bread from the earth. He turns right around and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." But notice what he said, prophesying his own resurrection. "Blessed are you, King of the universe, Lord of heaven and earth, who brings forth the bread from the earth." Who brings forth the bread? What is he saying? "This is my body, and you, O God, blessed are you who brings the bread right out of the earth." Do you know that's still said today? Every time a Passover happens and the father takes out the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, he says that, "Who brings forth the bread from the earth."
Bread of life too.
The bread of life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Didn't he say that? And then he says, "You are the one God who brings the bread out of the earth." He's prophesying his own resurrection. Now, we're back here in Luke chapter 22. Let's pick it up at the 20th verse. "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' Then they begin to question among themselves of who would do that thing," and so on and so forth. I want you to notice this, that Jesus pulls this cup out, and this is, by the way, the third cup of a Passover. There are three cups that are drunk. Jesus pulls this third cup out, and he goes a totally different direction than Passover went. He said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." He's saying something here. First of all, as soon as he said new covenant, he brought up the old covenant. In the old covenant, Melchizedek had brought out the bread and the wine and covenanted from God to man that one day there would be a man who would covenant back from man to God and have that ability to do that. Jesus brings it out and says, "Okay, Melchizedek number two is here. And this is the real deal now. This is not Abraham asleep and a smoking furnace and a flaming torch going through the middle of these pieces of animals. Now this is a real man coming, and this is really my blood, and this is the real deal. This is God covenanting with you now." I'm telling you, everything was coming to a head right here. Can you imagine all of eternity all of a sudden coming to one pivotal place in one human body here with Jesus? And Jesus says, "Here it is now. All of these years that you've done this, this is my body. All these years that you've drunk this cup, this is my blood. Here it is. We're coming down to the wire here." Now, he goes in that night. He goes to Gethsemane, you remember, and he says, "Let this cup pass from me." And he mentions the cup three times in that prayer. "Let this cup pass from me." Says it three times. He's come and he's arrested. He's betrayed by Judas. And he's basically tortured and unlawfully and unfairly treated all night long. What's going on here? They're checking the eyelids now. I mean, they're down to, let's see if we wrongfully treat him if he's going to sin. Let's see if he's going to cuss. Let's see if he's going to go off, so to speak. I mean, they're doing everything they can to find out, is there any flaw? But you remember what Jesus had said. He said, My time has come, and the enemy, the wicked one, has nothing in me. What does that mean? There's nothing. There's no way they can get to me. He has nothing in me. They try him the next morning, bring him before Pilate, and Pilate makes this prophetic declaration. I find no fault in him. Later on, Judas, after he had betrayed him and went and threw the money down, he made this statement. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. What's going on here? This is all prophetic things that are happening, declaring this lamb as being completely without blemish. In other words, undeserving of death. Completely. Now, let's see. Let's come down to okay, we're here at 9 o'clock in the morning now. Pilate finally says, okay, take him away to be crucified. They take him and they scourge him. They whip him with a cat of nine tails. And they go to crucify him. Now, there's a lot of discrepancy and some people that have disagreements on exactly when all these sequences of events happened because of the whole time that he died and 3 days in the tomb and how it relates to Passover and so on. So we can't dogmatically say from the text that I can see, here's when this happened or when that happened. But I tell you what we do know about God, and this is what I see, and I think you'll see it too, that God from the very beginning said, here's what's going to happen. On the 10th day you take the lamb, on the twilight of the 14th day, which is actually the 13th afternoon evening, you're going to kill the lamb. I can't see God making a big deal about when you take the lamb and when you kill the lamb, only for Jesus to miss it by a day. I just can't see that happening. God made them, you've got to do it this time and this day. And so the way that it points out, according to typology and according to the pictures of the Old Covenant all the way through, and many theologians also see it this way, that Jesus walks in on the 10th day of Nisan, right when all the other lambs are being chosen. And for 3 days, he goes through this. And on the at 9 in the morning, when the priests are sharpening their knives, getting ready for all of these things to happen, Jesus is actually being killed on the cross. He's actually crucified there. And he hangs there for 3 hours, the innocent Lamb of God. And all of a sudden, something interesting happens, the Bible says, at noon. You remember what that was? After 3 hours of hanging there as an innocent lamb, at noon, it became dark. Now, we're not talking about midnight. We're talking about 12 hours before that. At noon, the brightest time of the day, all of a sudden it becomes dark over the whole land. Completely dark. Now, what's happening here? Jesus hung on the cross a total of 6 hours. He died right about 3 in the afternoon. He hung on the cross a total of 6 hours. Halfway through, all of a sudden this darkness comes over the whole land. Well, what's going on here? How could there be darkness when this innocent, perfect lamb was hanging there? I tell you why. Because this lamb had come to take the sin of the world. Past, present, and future. How do you transcend time? How do you get the sins from the past here? How do you take the sins from the present, but also go into the future and pull all of those sins into one time in one place? I tell you the effect of it. The effect of it was so dramatic that it had an effect on the very physical nature of the situation. And it was so dark, the sins of all of the world being in one place at one time on one human being at that moment, past, present, and future, that it caused physical manifestations in the heavenlies. And somebody says, is that in the Bible? No, but yes. It's all in the Bible. It would be like you didn't get your video back to Blockbuster in time. And so the next time you go, maybe 2 months later, they say, you still owe so many dollars from the last video. What do? You have to pull out more money right now to rent whatever you wanted to rent now than you would have if there was no past. There was an overdue bill on Jesus' account that was so overwhelming from all of those hundreds, thousands of years of sin from Adam all the way through. Talk about it was an enormous payment. Not to mention that, these people that were killing him and the whole world at that point had a huge bill. But think about the 2,000 years since then that we've come to now. And every sin that you've ever committed, all coming into one place at one time. How did God do that? I don't exactly understand it. I know, but I know He did, that He pulled it all together. And the Bible says there was darkness over the land. I mean, a physical manifestation, and doesn't give any reason why it's there. Except we do know that this sin came on Him. At some point in time, this innocent lamb became sin, the Bible says, for us in our place. Now, it's possible that at 3 p.m, when Jesus lifts up His head and He shouts to God, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and He gave up His spirit and died. It's possible that right then, 3 p.m, was the day that the other people, Jesus having celebrated it the night before, but all the others would be killing their lambs there that day at the same time just outside the city, the lamb is being killed. It almost seems too perfect. Can you imagine this? This is the way it happens in a Jewish family. They prepare to eat the Passover, and the father brings the son, the oldest son, and says, "Son, you're scheduled to die today." Think about that in your life. You were scheduled to die that day. Mm-hmm. And instead, God provided Himself a lamb and said, "I'm not going to kill you, I'm going to kill this lamb." See, that's the message of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians. I'm moving quickly. There's so much we could cover. I'm moving quickly because we actually want to receive communion. And not only receive communion, but how many of you know we want to receive some things from the Lord tonight, don't we? Amen. This is not just a religious exercise. This is something powerful from God that He gave many, many years ago, and Jesus brought it to life even more. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's pick this up from Paul. Paul, in verses 23 through 26, gave what Jesus had done. But verse 27 says this: "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Notice it didn't say unworthy. It said in an unworthy manner. It's the way that you do this that's the concern. Nobody is worthy in themselves to be able to come and say, "Oh, I can hang with the blood of Jesus." No, that's not true. You cannot be as perfect as Jesus. That's the point. If you were as perfect as Jesus, or could be by your works as perfect as Him, He wouldn't have had to come. So the point is not to be worthy, but the point is to understand what you are doing and to do it in a worthy manner. Do you remember that God said, "Here's the way that I want you to eat this meal"? You remember that? And God is saying here, you need to do it the right way. You need to do it in a worthy manner. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So notice he's saying, once again, he's saying, just like at Passover, when the judgment was coming to the land, and had you not appropriated the blood of that lamb on your doorpost, that judgment would come on you just like any other Egyptian or sinner. God is saying to them, when you take this, and you are bringing into remembrance that whole Passover idea, He's saying, if you don't examine yourself and make sure that you're doing this in a worthy manner, you could actually cause that judgment of Passover to come on yourself because you're just doing it as a religious exercise and you are not appropriating that blood correctly toward your life. It makes you concerned for people that just have no idea what it all means. And here in Scripture, God's trying to tell us it's really not that difficult. It's not something that it takes a real brainiac to understand these concepts. It doesn't take people that have studied for 30 or 40 years in the Greek and the Hebrew to be able to comprehend. It's a very simple thing. But God says, I want you to discern and see into the Lord's body in this. Now, he says this, verse 29, the end, he says, you eat or drink judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Sleep means die. Paul says here, this is a reason, for this reason, many of you are sick. Isn't that interesting that a lot of Christians think, well, if I'm sick, it's because God wants me to be sick. If I'm sick, it's because, well, you know, I mean, if God wanted to heal me, he would heal me. I asked him to heal me. He didn't heal me. Paul said, no, for this reason, many of you are sick. Do you see that? Many of you are weak and many of you sleep. Now, that doesn't mean many of you died, as if you'd take this correctly, you would never die. No, that's not the truth. No, the Bible says the outward man is perishing or decaying, dying, but the inward man can be renewed day by day. The word says it's appointed unto a man once to die, but after that the judgment. So it's not saying that you would never die, but he's saying some of you died before the time for you to die. Now see, we don't want to admit that in the body of Christ. We don't ever want to say that somebody died too soon. It doesn't matter when somebody dies. We'll stand up and we'll say something like this. We'll say, well, you know, it's God's world and this is God's flower garden and he can pick any flower he wanted and he just so chose to pick this beautiful flower and this big beautiful person and it's nobody's fault. It's just God. He did it on its own. Well, I want you to notice that Paul takes a difference to that. He says, let me show you that this is a reason. Didn't say the only reason, but he says this is a reason that many of you are weak, many of you are sick, and many of you died early because you didn't discern the Lord's body as you were taking this meal. You didn't appropriate it correctly. It actually brought judgment to yourself and you short-circuited yourself. What does that mean? God is saying there's power in this. And if you don't appropriate that power to your advantage, it will automatically be appropriated against you. And it's just so simple. It doesn't take that much. It doesn't take a perfect person. Jesus was the perfect lamb. It just takes a heart that says, I see it. I see it. Now, look at verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, Paul had been talking there about the fact that some people would come and they'd eat all the stuff up because it was not actually not just unleavened bread and wine, but they'd actually have a meal to go along with it, and they'd come together to eat this to remember the Lord. And the people that had the better jobs that could get off work early, shut their business down and so on, would come and they would just pig out and eat everything. And the people that couldn't get there quite so fast would come and there'd be nothing left. And Paul got on them about that and said, you didn't discern the Lord's body. Now, we know he's talking about the physical body, but he's also talking about the body. Us. He said, you missed it. See, he is now the head and we are the body. And so often we find that some people come together and they'll take the little bread and drink the little cup and have aught or unforgiveness in their heart toward another brother or sister. And God is saying here, you missed it. You missed it. His body was broken so that now his body could be brought together. And if we're holding unforgiveness toward another, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, how will your heavenly Father forgive you? Isn't that right? And so when we come to eat this, we need to see into what's going on here. We need to understand the implications that, oh yes, it's wonderful to receive from the Lord. But I tell you what we also need to do. We also need to recognize that that person that we may be angry with or put out with or irritated with, that we've been treating unkindly or holding unforgiveness against, that is also the Lord's body. And the blood has been shed for them and the body has been broken for them. And for us to withhold it from them automatically means that we're acting like an Egyptian instead of an Israeli. And God says, if you're in that house, you're in the wrong house, and you just need to know that judgment will come. You need to get over in the Israeli house. You need to get over here and say, oh, no, 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 no. No, I'm not going to act like an Egyptian. I'm not going to treat my brother like a slave of mine where they've got to measure up to me. No, I'm going to release the freedom and the forgiveness to them and the blessing to them because I'm just so happy to be free myself. And I thank God for it. Amen. Now somebody says, well, I can't forgive. Well, you better.
That's it.
You need to know who makes the rules, and you didn't write the book. God wrote the book, and you might as well settle that in your heart. He's in charge, not you. Jesus is the head of the church. You're not the head of the church, and I'm not the head of the church. And your wife's not the head of the church, and your husband's not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Now, I want to go to one more passage in closing. Luke. Once again, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Last chapter in the book of Luke. This is after Jesus had died. He'd been raised from the dead. And let's pick this story up. In verse 28, well, you can see here in verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they walked together, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Cleopas, I don't know exactly how to pronounce that, Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those, so obviously these people don't have a clue, okay? They're telling him about all this story as if he doesn't know what's going on. When they did not find his body, they came and said they saw the vision. Verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Didn't you see this? In the Old Testament? Didn't you read about all of this? Why are you wondering what happened? See, they're excited about it, but they really didn't know for sure. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine that? Jesus teaching it now. Right?
How long did that take?
Boy, this took a while. Right. Beginning at Moses and through all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would have liked to have heard that message no matter how long it was.
Get the tapes.
Get the tape on that one, isn't that right? Or the tapes. The series. The one day series. Now notice this, verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as they said, now they still don't know who he is. He showed them the Christ, the Messiah, in all the Old Covenant, the Testament, but they still didn't see it. Now it came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed. He said the same blessing that he said before. Blessed be God, Lord of the universe, the one who brings the bread forth from the earth. He said the same thing that he said before. He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Let me tell you something. There's something powerful about this. There's something powerful about this covenant meal. God told the children of Israel, he said, "I brought 9 plagues, and it hasn't appeared to do much good except to damage the land and make a lot of people mad." But he said, "Let me tell you something. This meal that you're going to eat, I need you to eat it a certain way, because I'm going to make myself known in this meal. And when you finish eating this meal, let me tell you something. I will be known for delivering my people. I will be known." Let me tell you, as soon as they had this bread that was broken and Jesus gave them this, the Bible says they were known. He was known to them. Let me tell you something. God wants to make himself known to you as the healer, as the deliverer, as the forgiver, as the one who takes you out of that situation that you've been in. Seems like 430 years you've been in it, and you've tried everything, you've confessed everything, you've spoken everything, you've done everything, but yet it's this meal. It comes down to this covenant. It comes down to this. God says, "Do this as a memorial." But God says, "Listen, I want you to remember that I want you to eat it in a certain way. Don't just sit there and eat it. Don't act like nothing's going to happen. No, I want you to get up. I want you to take a bath. I want you to gird yourself. Put your belt on. Put your shoes on. Get your staff in your hand. Pack your luggage, because you're walking out of that position that you're in." Amen. Tonight. Tonight's the night as you eat this meal. And don't just eat it. Eat it in haste. Hurry up, because I'm coming quickly.
Amen.
Hurry up, because I'm coming. Let me tell you something. There's something about us seeing Jesus and him making himself known to us. He's trying to make himself known. He's saying, "Do you see it? Do you see it?" It wasn't just that one night. He said, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Allow this to change your life every time you take it. Allow me to become known to you as your deliverer, as your forgiver, as your provider, as your healer, as the one that you need to get you out of bondage. Allow my power to take place right at that time. Right at that time. Let me tell you something. As we receive this tonight, don't receive it just like any other time. I want you to allow God to make himself known to you. Amen. Allow God to make himself real to you. I want you to, in your spirit, make haste. Get ready. Don't eat this like you're going to walk out of here the same. Oh no. Let me tell you, eat this like your enemy, your adversary, the destroyer, the one who has limited you and kept you in a cage, so to speak, all of this time, and kept you from reaching your potential, and kept you with past history, and kept you with thoughts. No, expect him to say, "Get out. Get out fast. I can't handle you anymore. We'll all be dead if I keep you in bondage. Get out, and get out quickly." Doesn't the Bible say if you resist the devil, he will flee from you? He wants to get as far away from you as possible. Let me tell you something. We're going to eat this tonight. And we're going to drink this tonight. And we're going to remember that God swore something in blood to us. And we don't give up on this. Somebody says, well, how long do we wait till we get it? Till we get it. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Put on the breast. What does that mean? Get ready. Get ready. The deliverance battle is happening right now. Let me tell you something. We read the end of the story. God won.
Amen.
God won. He won for them, and He won for you.
Yes.
Father, we thank You tonight for what You have said in Scripture, what You have done, and how it all points back to the Lord Jesus, and how He took that bread and blessed it that night and declared the blessing over it and said, blessed art Thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. I thank You, Father, that He took the cup and said, this is My blood in the new covenant. I am swearing in blood to keep My promise and to deliver you out of the bondage of the afflictor. Father, we choose to eat this in haste tonight. Haste in our spirit. Expectancy. The baby birds come back.
Yes.
And we open our mouth wide and say, oh God, fill it. Covenant God.
Yes.
The One who made promises to us. First to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then to Jesus. And then through Jesus directly to us. We have become Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. Father, I thank You that only You could deliver us out of the captivities of the enemy. Only You know all of the captivities. Only You have the power and the answers. But we receive tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. As the ushers pass this out tonight, hand the tray to the person on either side of you. And let them hold it for you so that you can hold the unleavened bread and the cup. And we'll all take it together and receive by faith.
I worship You.
Go ahead.
Surrender all I have to You.
Oh, we thank You for victory tonight, oh Lord. There's victory in the air tonight.
I run to You and fall at Your feet. And I feel Your grace embracing me. I see Your face telling me You're healing me, restoring my soul. Oh, Lamb of God, You are my life. Take me in Your loving arms, my Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, You are my life. Take me in Your loving arms, my Lamb of God.
As the ushers continue passing this out, I want to remind you that God said in the Passover, He said, I want you to take one lamb for a household, one lamb for a family. Don't leave any over. I want that lamb to fill up the family. One lamb for one family. Do you know that's what we have today? There's one lamb, his name is Jesus. And he's inside of one family. That's the body of Christ, the family of God. He's in us. Jesus said, if two of you would agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am where?
In the midst of them.
Next to them?
In the midst.
No, in the midst of them. He's in us. He's in the midst, right in the middle of us, right in here. Some of you feel like your prayers haven't reached the ceiling. They don't have to. Because he's in you. They don't have to go any higher than your nose. Because he's in there. And greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Isn't that right? Your deliverance is now in you. He's right in there with you all the time. You carry him about all day long, forgetting that he's there. The delivering one. The healer. Can you imagine the healer being in you? And being too far to heal you? The forgiver being right inside of you? And yet he's too distant to forgive? No. No. The provider living in you? And yet can't seem to come close enough to provide? No. Well, what is it? It's not him. It's us. We forgot. The Lamb is in us. He's in us. As we receive tonight, I want you to receive some specific things. And I mean, I want you to hurry. I want you to get ready, so to speak. I want you to begin to think of what you're going to do as God delivers you. What's going to be different about your life? What bags do you need to pack, so to speak? What belt do you need to put on? What preparations do you need to make for the deliverance of God? What do you need to do to get ready for this completely new life that you've never had before? Because God is changing it this night. This night He's changing it. Oh, covenant God, we come to you this night. We bless you. We honor you. And we come in haste. We're ready to be delivered, oh God, from those things that have hindered us and put us in bondage. We're ready to be delivered, God, from sicknesses and diseases that the Lamb of God has already taken upon Himself. By His stripes we are healed. We're ready to be delivered, God, from poverty and lack, which the Word says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. We thank you, Father, for forgiving us today from all past sins and present, those that we repent of this night. All, no matter how large or small, we receive deliverance. The bondages, the sexual addictions,
yes, thank you, Lord.
The substance addictions, the emotional depression, discouragement of heart, we receive deliverance out of that. No, that's not for us. That's for the Egyptians, those who don't believe. No, we're under a different covenant, and we're delivered from those things. Father, out of all of the things that Jesus has paid for, we receive our deliverance today. We receive it. We're prepared. In our hearts, we're girded up. In our hearts, we've got our sandals on. We've got our staves in our hand, and we're ready. We've got our bags packed. We're walking out of bondage right here.
Yes.
We're walking out of bondage.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, I want everybody to begin to talk like that to the Lord just before we take it. Say, I'm ready to go, God. I'm ready. I'm ready for the change. I'm ready for the complete life change right now. I'm ready for you to do the delivering, oh God. Though it's taken 9 plagues and it seems like it's not working still, and the enemy is laughing in our face, yet, oh God, you're our covenant God. And you've passed over us and delivered us. And this night you will deliver us as we receive.
Yes.
And we believe it. In Jesus' name. I want us to take the bread and the juice. And as soon as you do, I want to just set the cup down on the floor. Stand up. And I want you to begin to thank God immediately that you're delivered from whatever it is that you need to be delivered from. Begin to receive that right away. I mean, hurry. Hurry. You've got to hurry and receive it. You can't wait 3 days before it hits you. Oh, no. Hurry. Now's the time. Now's the time. Now's the time. We receive now, Lord, everything. Let's receive together. Thank you, Lord. Now stand to your feet and begin to declare your freedom to the Lord God. Receive it from God now. Make haste, the Lord says. Come on. Come on. We receive it, O God. We receive our freedom tonight, Lord. We thank you for the healings that take place right now. Right now in this place. The power of God is going into operation right now. I thank you for it. It's an unstoppable force. There is nobody that can stand against this power, this judgment of God that says, it is time that my people are set free from their bondages. We thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for the provision. I thank you that all of that debt is now under a declaration of liberty and freedom. And now it's as easy as walking it out, walking out of it. Father, I thank you that you bring some supernatural increase to our lives. Father, I thank you for the freedom from all bondages now. Go ahead, declare your freedom. Come on. Come on. Praise God because you believe it. Thank you, O God. Thank you, O God, our covenant God. You are our deliverer. You free us, O Lord. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus, our healer, our Savior, our deliverer, our coming King. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dave, can you lead us in a song?
Lord, say he is exalted,
the King is exalted on high. I will praise him, he is exalted.